This is an incredible time in the life of Elston Family Church. It's incredible because we get to see the sun go down on one ministry and the sun come up on another. And to recognize those two ministries are so entwined with each other. Our ministry that we do here is connected to what has happened 20 years ago, what happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It's all connected. And one of the dangers we have as a church is to kind of lose touch that we are all intertwined, that we exist not only because Jesus saved us to save us, but he saved us to create the church. And this holy thing that he has created out of folks like us. Think about that for a moment. Look inside your head and to recognize God has made a holy place, the church, out of rascals like me and you. So as we kind of go into this time, I'm kind of moved by the monumental nature of what's happening here. I've been around a while and served a bunch of churches and served in our state convention for a good while, and having a transition from one good pastor to the next good pastor is not something that is normal. It just is not. You're privileged to be a part of something. And I couldn't help but that as I mean, Randy and I have talked, and I kind of knew that this was coming up at some point, and my mind continued to go back to the Old Testament and to the stories that the Holy Spirit has given us in Scripture about a man by the name of Moses and a man by the name of Joshua. And I'd like to go there with you. I encourage you to take your Bible. I think it'll be on the screen. Oh, yeah, it is. And we're going to be looking at the very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, if I find my glasses, that is. I mean, Deuteronomy is the book that kind of wraps up the Old Testament. It's honestly, it repeats many of the things that have already been talked about throughout the Old Testament, but it's important because it's the last. It's important because this is where the end of Moses is recorded, and it also records the transition that Moses has as he passes the mantle of leadership over the children of Israel to this guy by the name of Joshua. And in the ninth verse, I'd just like to read the last four verses of Deuteronomy to you. And it says this, I have the Christian Standard Bible translation. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. No prophet had arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. And for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel, period. End of Deuteronomy. I want you to kind of notice, sometimes it's important when you look at Scripture like to say, what's not there? What didn't they say? Do you notice they don't recall all the times that Moses failed? Right? And he did. I mean, he was a knothead at times. I mean, he did just what we talked about, that he was not fully always surrendered to the Lord. But they don't bring that up here. And yet we know it's true. We know that he didn't. It's also, I think, if you go, verse 9, it just says that Joshua was filled with the Spirit because Moses laid hands on him. Do you think it was that simple? Do you think that the laying on of hands there is the whole event, the whole wrap-up of here, Joshua, here's the ministry. Take it and run. And I'm going to tell you, no, it's not true. It certainly was the final signifying act. And yes, God did something through the laying on of hands, but I'd like to remind you of something. If I go back through the story of Moses and Joshua through these first several books of the Old Testament, I see several occasions where Moses is purposefully teaching Joshua. The first one I'd like you to think about is that in Exodus 17, Joshua was shown the power of God that is revealed through prayer. And you say, well, what do you mean, Bob? That was the time that there was a massive army that had gathered. Moses takes Aaron and Hur and his staff up on the mountain and looks down onto the armies that are gathered there, and who is the general in charge but our friend Joshua? Honestly, Joshua's too young. He's at a place that he has not earned the right to be able to do this, and yet it wasn't about Joshua, it wasn't about the army, it was about Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the mountain doing what? Praying. Do you remember the story? That as Moses held up the staff of God, the armies of Israel were in the victorious side, and as soon as his hands got tired and the staff came down, they began to lose. It was about prayer. It was about calling out to God for the power that we need. And Joshua needed to learn this. Joshua, it's not about you. It's not about you at all. It's about your willingness to depend on the Spirit of God to do the things the Spirit of God has called you to accomplish. Look, I think we can apply that in each one of our lives. It isn't about us. I mean, some of us sometimes feel so weak and powerless. Look, if you are a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And if that doesn't bring a goose pimple to you, you need to investigate your life a little bit. Because there is power in us, the body of Christ, the people of God, those that the Lord has saved. There's another thing that I kind of recognize. In Exodus 32, Moses showed Joshua the horror of disobeying God. You know, I think we've lost touch. Maybe I have. Maybe I've lost touch with what it means to be disobedient. Have you ever been disobedient? Am I the only one that has been disobedient? Because I'm telling you, disobedience is rampant in us as human beings, as saved people. We do things we're not supposed to do. But Joshua needed to learn something. God doesn't toy with disobedience. We think that he does in this age of grace. We think that he just looks past our disobedience and says, oh, it's no big deal. We'll give him another chance. It's all right. In Exodus 32, Joshua accompanies Moses up on the mountain. Moses enters the cloud where he spends a long time with God. God explains to Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle, and here are the details of how that is. He walks out of that cloud carrying two tablets. We call them the Ten Commandments. When they come down from the mountain, Moses has been gone so long that the children of Israel have taken off their earrings and their gold bands, and they have formed their own God and are worshiping him. Disobedience. God told them very plainly what to, what not to do. The interesting thing is, and the terrifying thing is, Moses said, who's for me? Stand over here. And peoples came. And he said, strap on your swords and go among the camp and kill your brother and your father, your relatives and your friends that have worshipped and should not have, and that refused to join Moses' side and repent. I can't think of a more terrifying thing in my life than to be with a group of my friends and God say, okay, I want you to kill them. This is the penalty. Please understand, this is a one-time event. This isn't something that just pops up in history or anything. This is it. It's the one time that God wanted Joshua to know sinfulness, disobedience, has huge penalty involved with it. Joshua needs to know that. In fact, every leader that is going to lead his people needs to understand our disobedience is an affront to the glory of God. It's a shadow, if that's even possible to do, on this holiness. Our sinfulness is, it's horror. And we should hate it, despise it. And Joshua needed to walk out of that day with such a horrible taste in his mouth that he would say, I would never lead these people to sin again, ever, to give them that opportunity. The third thing that I think about as I went through Scripture looking at this, Numbers 13, Joshua showed, or Moses showed Joshua, that trusting God is better than trusting anything else. It's better than trusting your friends. It's better than trusting the world. In that particular time, Joshua was selected as one of the spies, if you remember. The spies that were supposed to go into the promised land, scout it out, tell us what it's about, then bring it, come back out, and then we'll bring the armies in. We'll take over what God has given us. The only problem is only two of the spies come back saying, yeah, we can do this. The others are saying, oh man, they're huge over there. They're powerful. They can take us. We can't take them. We can't do this. Joshua stands up in the face of thousands of people that say we can't do this and says, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And it's not because I can trust in my warrior instincts. It's not because I'm so good at leadership. It's because God is for us, not against us. We can do this. And Moses needed to make sure that Joshua fully understood, don't trust in the stuff of the world, trust in God. Folks, we live in a world right now where people are telling you, don't trust what the Bible says. Don't trust God. You need to trust what your politicians are saying. You need to trust what the largest vocal, the biggest mouth is saying. You need to make your own decisions. In fact, the world is saying you should trust yourself more than you trust God. Friends, I can't even pick out my own clothes. Why would I make decisions about what's true and what's right and what's wrong when I have trouble telling what brown is brown and what green is green? You probably have some weakness too. And if you identify that, you can say, wait a second, what am I doing listening to people when I can listen to the voice of God revealed in His Word? That's where we need to settle. That's where we need to stay. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses showed Joshua that leadership is taught and then publicly promoted. Moses taught Joshua all throughout Joshua's life, took him places, spent time with him, revealed what was going on. And then he stands before the people and he says, Joshua is going to lead you. Joshua is. It was that stamp of approval from the leader to another. It's what we're doing here this morning. It's to put an arm around the guy that's taking your place and saying, this is the one. Listen to him. Follow him. Oftentimes, we kind of feel like that's not how stuff is supposed to go. We kind of want to identify our own leaders. When I, in my couple of experiences in college, they always they always did group projects. If you ever done a group project, I hated them. I mean, I hated them. Do you know why I hated them? Because they never assigned a leader. They always just said, okay, you guys gather together and figure it all out. The problem is I wanted to lead. I knew I could do it. I knew I could get this done. And yet there's always this dissension, this kind of what's going on, and I don't want to follow you, and I don't want to just like, don't like this at all. Praise God for what's happening here in this church. I currently am an interim pastor at a church, and we're trying to figure out how to transition to the next person. And it has harmed the church greatly in the time that there has been this void of leadership. You will not have that. You won't have it because you've got a good leader about to step into the role. Is he going to lead like Randy? Joshua didn't lead like Moses. You have to recognize that. You have to know that there has not been a clone that has been established. Things aren't going to remain the same way always. And in fact, if it does, there's a problem. Things need to change. Now, why do I say that? Because we've got empty seats in this place. Doing the same things is going to reveal the same seats. God brings new leaders in to be able to inspire us and to draw us to do what he is calling us to accomplish as a church. The best days of Elston Family Church do not lie in the past. They lie in the future. And what we have to do is to say, I'm ready to fight for that. I am ready to follow my leader to where he is taking. I trust him that he is following where God has said. You see, that's what God, Moses, said to the people of Israel. Follow him, for he is the one that will lead you to the promised land, Joshua. It's time to let go of me and follow him. And then finally, in Numbers 27, Moses showed Joshua that if God said it should be done, it should be done. If God said it, we should do it. Do you know it's as simple as that? You know, we try to overcomplicate things all the time. Our culture is filled with overcomplication. I mean, just go online and try to fill out something once. I mean, it's like, good grief, how many times are you going to ask me what my name is? How is this possible that this is this complex? I mean, for a lot of us old people, it's like, can't you just give me a number to call somebody? Try to call Amazon to find out where your delivery went. Just try it, because you can't get there from here. It's complicated. But friends, the Word of God is not complicated. It's not meant to be. It's meant to be simply, if God said, do this, do it. And so what did God say to Moses? In Numbers 27, God said, lay your hands on Joshua. And I've got to tell you, I might ask, like, why? Why do you want me to do that? Can't you instill him with the power without my touch? Absolutely. God could say, yeah, sure, I can do that. But there was something that Moses did and Joshua needed to learn. God said, do this. He might have whispered in his ear as he's laying his hands on him, Joshua, I don't have a clue why we're doing this. I really don't understand this. People of God have been laying hands on people ever since. I've done it in elder and deacon ordinations and pastor ordinations. I've done it over and over and over of laying my hands on somebody, recognizing I have nothing that I can instill in you by this. But God said, do it. and we do it. This morning, we're going to do that very thing. I'm going to invite these two men of God. You want the microphone? Just take him up there and pray over him. Lay hands on him.
Just briefly, we talked a little bit about this last night as we were having dinner, and thought of a thousand ways that it could be accomplished. And again, I agree with Bob. Sometimes I think we can overcomplicate things. I think it's just important that you see visually, symbolically, a transfer. There's times already that I've wanted to fix things for Jared. There's times I've wanted to say things out loud. But I do know this, that there's a season for everything, and my season has not run its course completely, but it is changing. We know that. But I do believe with all my heart that the man of God that I'm laying hands on this morning, I thought we were going to heaven last night when he prayed. I really did. I was just like, man, I mean, the fire of God came on him, and as he was praying for us, and that's what I know about him. And I believe that symbolically, if we continue to lift our hands high upward towards heaven in worship and prayer, that God can do a lot of things through this man who wants to follow and be obedient. So, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I admit to you that I feel like I don't have a lot to hand over. I think Moses didn't add some of the things of where he made mistakes and failures, because sometimes that's shaming, and I've made a lot of mistakes. I know I have failed in so many ways, but yet, God, I know that through the season, you've still used what I've offered to you in surrender. So I lay my hands on Jared this morning, and whatever is in me, wisdom, understanding, discernment, whatever it is, I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to empower him, not in the same ways, but in new and fresh, powerful, insightful ways. And God, may you honor what we're doing this morning, not because we're special, but because this is your bride, this is your church, and you want to do great things in this house. I've always believed that. So I pray for the faith and the vision that you have instilled in Jared, the faith that he has to believe you for big and mighty things. And I do pray for that warrior spirit in him that wants to fight and move forward and win battle after battle after battle for the kingdom of God.
Thank you, God, for that.
And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. After Moses laid hands on Joshua, you guys can go that way. Joshua did amazing things. I mean, it was a short period of time that Joshua led the entire assembled people of Israel. They say, historians claim, that approximately 1 million Israelites now were walking along in the desert. 1 million. And God didn't part the Red Sea for Joshua. He stopped up the Jordan River on one side. A similar kind of miracle that he performed through Joshua as through Moses. And the people crossed And the rest, as they say, is history. Joshua is remembered as one of the greatest generals in all of Israeli history, maybe the greatest, because of having people that were not trained in the army. They were just folk like us. But something happened. If we jump ahead to Judges, which would be just the next book over, but Judges chapter 2. I just want to read a couple of verses there. This is now the end of Joshua. It's the time that he is being called to go home in the same way that Moses was called to go home. And it says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. The whole generation, listen to this in verse 10. The whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. Did you catch that? Joshua did a good job leading victory after victory after victory. But he failed to do one thing that Moses did, and that was to raise up the next leader and train him. That's the challenge I have for you, brother. It certainly is about accomplishing things in your lifetime. But it's handing off. It's passing the ball to somebody who can run and do more than you ever thought possible. That will continue on. Church, we are one generation away from people not knowing the Lord. It's always that way. One generation. And so we need to make sure that the children are in church and growing. We need to hear babies crying and making noises when you think they shouldn't ought to. We need that. Because I personally don't want to be part of that last generation. And may we not either. I want you to recognize I call them walkaway points. They're things that I include at the end of a message all the time. Would you go to the next slide for me, please? Church, this is for us. This is our challenge. Prayer is the greatest weapon we have. It's not your intelligence. It's not your business prowess. It's not your money. It's prayer. Elston Family Church will go as far as we are willing to pray it to go. Amen. And don't you dare pray small. One of the things that I noticed in so many of us as we grow in our faith is it seems like our prayers begin to shrink. You know, my children, when they began to pray, you know what they prayed for? All the sick people in the world. And I laughed. I thought, that is the most immature prayer. And certainly it was. But now I hear people praying for a neighborhood instead of a city. I hear people pray for a city instead of a state. People praying for a state instead of a nation. Prayer is everything. It's just not something. It's the power of God that He releases as we seek it from Him. And you know God wants to do that, right? The second thing I'd like you to look at is obedience is not part of who we are. It is who we are. When Moses went up on the mountain and left the children there with his brother, they knew better. They knew they shouldn't, but they were disobedient. And frankly, we have got to cease that in our own lives. Church, if we're going to become all that God intends us to be, we have to be a people of obedience. All too often in this day, and I had the opportunity last year to preach in, I think it was 38 churches in Indiana. So I have some sense of what's going on in Southern Baptist churches in Indiana. And frankly, more people are interested in what you, more churches are trying to help you learn more, but not do more. And let me tell you something. Obedience isn't something you think about. Obedience is something you do. We've got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And it's everything, not just some things in our walk with Christ. The third thing is that trusting God is better than trusting anything or anyone else. Find it in His Word, stick with it, trust it, do what He says. You see, I believe unity is very much like the word trust. Unity, which is important for the purpose of a church to grow, means that I can look at you and say, you're in charge of that, I trust you. Doesn't need to be my way. Yeah, I don't like that, but I'm trusting you. It's okay not to like something. Just keep it yourself, okay? You don't need to tell everybody you don't like something. I mean, unity is trust that God has put His Spirit in people other than you. And it's okay. It's the way He works. The fourth thing is quite simply, if God said it, do it. I think that makes so much sense for us. And then another thing is leaders should be taught and then celebrated. I know many pastors that have left the ministry because their church failed to celebrate who they were. They saw them as an employee. They saw them as people that just did all the stuff that they didn't want to do. I can't tell you how many phone calls I got as a young pastor saying, hey, pastor, the lights are on in the church. And I said, why don't you stop and turn them off? Well, that's your job. Really? That was their attitude. We've got to celebrate our leaders. Because God doesn't bring but one at a time. Sometimes there's a, if we grow to the point that we need more leaders, God will bring them. Trust God for that. Celebrate them too. But celebrate your leaders. Everything we've talked about here, you'd say, well, this is Old Testament. We're talking about Joshua and we're talking about Moses, of which these two guys neither are Joshua or Moses. This is all about Jesus. Everything that happened here that we've looked at was all about God creating a people from which He would bring His holy Messiah. All of that led to a people that were prepared and hungry for the Messiah to come, and He did. God sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for each one of us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins. And from that, God created the church. A church like this one, small in size in the city of Jerusalem, that was the impetus for the salvation of us thousands of years later. May people look back at us one day and say, Lafayette is who Lafayette is because of a small church in Elston that continued to strive and to pray and to be obedient to what God called them to be. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Jared. He's going to pray for us.
Right. I got a few thoughts. Wasn't it Jeremiah who said that it's like fire caught up in his bones? I think that's what that is. So it's like fire caught up in my bones. I've got like 1,000 sermons that are just ready to come out, and like a dragon, I'm going to just explode all of that over you over the next few weeks. So I hope you're ready for that. And then another thing, I want to give props where props are due. You all have Gene to thank for this. Without him, this wouldn't have happened. So over the next few months, is you're like, oh, that guy. You can remember Gene was the guy who did this. Thank you, Brother Gene. He has been, I give him a hard time, but he has been so terrific throughout this transition in so, so many ways. And I guess I love you, I guess. So, and I appreciate you. So, and now I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a little bit more, and then we're going to eat. And so, praise the Lord for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you see this church and you see these people. God, you know us inside and out, frontwards and backwards, and you know what we're capable of. God, I pray over the next however long, Father, that we reach our potential. God, that we do the things that you have called us to do, that we become the people that you want us to become. God, that we reach the people that you want us to reach. God, I pray that we remember, Lord, that it is about you and not about us. God, that we have nothing and you have everything. God, everything that we currently use or whatever is all yours, and we're only borrowing it. And so, Father, we pray that we're responsible with the money that you give us. God, we're responsible with the things, the tables, the chairs, the walls, the lights, that we're responsible with the stuff that you've given us. And God, I pray that we are responsible with the souls that you bring us. Father, we are looking for new people who don't know you. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to be strong and courageous as we go and talk to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers about you and who you are. God, we don't want to just fill these seats just with extra butts just to fill the seats. God, we want to fill the seats to fill them with your spirit, with who you are, so that your kingdom gets bigger. God, we don't care about our own name. We care about your name. And so, Father, we give all of that to you. We thank you for this opportunity, this awesome opportunity to bless you, to work for you, to give our all to you. And we give it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.